Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 18. In this chapter, the Lord gives Jeremiah an object lesson from a potter and his clay vessel. The object lesson concerned God's relationship with the kingdom of Judah, but it has application for all nations, then and today. Let's begin by reading the first four verses. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Let's begin our study of this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 18, with some background notes. Already in our studies of Jeremiah, we've seen a number of object lessons that God had Jeremiah give to the people of Judah in order to communicate his message of coming judgment. There were the object lessons of the ruined linen sash and smashed wine bottles in chapter 13. There were the signs of the droughts and famine in chapter 14. Then there were the object lessons from the restrictions put on Jeremiah's life and lifestyle in chapter 16. And now here in chapter 18, we have another object lesson, the sign of the potter and his clay vessel. In this case, the object lesson was given by the Lord to Jeremiah himself and not to the people. But then Jeremiah was to take the meaning of the object lesson and communicate it to the people in a message or sermon. We see in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter that Jeremiah was to go down to the house and workshop of a potter. There he was to watch a potter making a clay vessel on his wheel. How many of you have ever seen the process of someone making a clay pot on an old-time potter's wheel? Have you ever tried it? It's harder than it looks. We see in verse 4 that the clay vessel that the potter was making was marred in some way. And so the potter regathered the clay into a new lump and made a different vessel. Now, it's important to note that the flaw was in the clay and not in the skill of the potter. Now, what was the meaning of this object lesson? It has to do with the sovereignty of God. And that brings us to our first doctrinal point. So, doctrinal or teaching point number one. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is not the same as fatalism. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is not the same as fatalism. Verses 5 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning now with verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I sought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." As we mentioned, our doctrinal point for this section is the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not the same as fatalism. Some people, including some Christians, confuse these two terms. They are not the same. Fatalism is the idea that everything has been predetermined by an impersonal cause called fate, and nothing can change the outcome. The Bible does not teach fatalism, but the Bible does teach that God is sovereign. That is, God is in control of everything. Nothing happens by chance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1, 11. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. But within the sphere of God's sovereignty, there also is the truth of human choice. People are not robots. They do make choices, and choices do affect results and outcome. God does answer prayer and does withhold his planned judgment if and when people repent, as we see in this chapter. The point of the object lesson of the potter and the clay was that God is sovereign over the nations, including Israel. If God planned to destroy a nation because of its evil, but then that nation repented of its evil ways, then God would relent concerning his judgment. Verses 7 and 8. That is not fatalism. But at the same time, it does not take away from God's sovereignty. If, on the other hand, God planned to build up a nation, but then that nation did evil in the sight of the Lord, then God would withhold his blessing that he had promised. Verses 9 and 10. Again, this is not fatalism, but at the same time, it does not mean that God is not fully sovereign. On this basis of choice to do right or wrong, God was dealing with the nation of Judah, as we see in verse 11. Return now, every one from his evil ways, and make your ways and your doings good. In Romans chapter 9, Paul probably was thinking of this object lesson that God gave to Jeremiah when he wrote in verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Notice how Paul in Romans applies this illustration of the potter's sovereignty over the clay to individuals and not just nations. Now, how all of this fits together exactly? That is God's sovereignty, human responsibility, God's omniscience, God's election, human choice, etc., is beyond our finite comprehension. But for sure, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign, and the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not the same as fatalism. Doctrinal point number two, the response to God's message is hate for the messenger. The response to God's message is hate for the messenger. Verses 12 through 18. And they said, that is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. In these verses, we see that not only did the people willfully reject God's message and call to repentance, but they planned to silence Jeremiah as well. Look at their initial response in verse 12. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Talk about willful disobedience. And the same is true today. How often an unbeliever will say, you're wasting my time and your time. Get lost when you try to share Christ with them. In verses 13 through 15, the Lord draws a contrast between the snow and cold mountain streams of Lebanon, which always follow the laws of nature, and Judah, who had unnaturally turned away from the Lord. As a result, the land would become desolate, and the people would be scattered before the east wind of the Babylonian forces. Verses 16 and 17. They would know the back of the Lord and not his face. So what was the further response of the people to Jeremiah's word from the Lord? Answer, hate Jeremiah and silence him, even threatening his life. verse 18. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The same is true today. Preach out against sin in this nation, and your message will not only be rejected, but you will experience the hate of this world, maybe even threats on your life. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, that the world will hate you as it hated me. And we read in 1 John 3, verse 13, that we should not be surprised if the world hates us. The response to God's message is hate for the messenger. Practical application from Jeremiah 18. Pray as Jeremiah prayed. Pray as Jeremiah prayed. Verses 19 through 23. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Pray as Jeremiah prayed. Wait a minute, you say. Are we really to pray as Jeremiah prayed? Yes, as long as we remember what Jeremiah was praying for. He was not praying for the Lord to zap the people because he wanted personal revenge. No. He was praying that the Lord would fulfill the word of his threatened judgment because the people would not repent of their sin. All of the conditions called for in Jeremiah's prayer were judgments that the Lord had already pronounced if the people would not repent. For example, look back at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 22, and Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 8. So Jeremiah was essentially praying for God's word to be fulfilled. And notice how Jeremiah prayed in verse 23 of chapter 18. But let them be overthrown before you, not before me, but before you, O Lord. Now let me ask you, would it be right for us to pray today for God to get rid of hell and remove his judgment from unbelievers if they refuse to believe? No, of course not. We pray for their salvation, but if they will not believe, we don't pray that God would change his revealed standards and eternal program. No. We pray in line with God's word. We pray as Jeremiah prayed.